I am the widow of a martyr, and I have 4 children, the youngest of whom is 2 years old. We were unable to sleep at all last night. Water entered the tent. Were it not for the pump the municipality provided, which eased our suffering a little, it would have been worse. But we need proper tents for living. We need basic necessities in the camp to support us, like winter clothing for our children.
The truth is, we live this way every single day. Every time winter comes, we face continuous suffering. In summer, things are a little better, but now it's unbearable.
As you see, all my food and water were soaked. And this bathroom, look, no one can live in this tent. This tarpaulin is not suitable for living. We spend the entire night suffering. Our children are small, and I suffer from injury and illness caused by the occupation. Praise be to God. We hope first from God, then from Islamic and Arab nations, and from anyone with a living conscience, to look at the situation of these poor and needy people.
Rights groups have slammed Israel over the situation in the regime's prisons, saying that deteriorating conditions and systematic neglect are causing death of Palestinian abductees. This came after a new report revealed that 110 Palestinians have been killed in Israeli jails since far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir took office in December 2022. Garth Abraham reports.
At least 110 Palestinian abductees have been killed while in Israeli detention. That's according to a new report. It said many of the detainees are regularly subjected to torture, assault, medical neglect, and malnutrition.
After October 7th, Israel's systematic violence and torture against Palestinian prisoners increased rapidly, and this is not only reflected by the increase of fatalities, but also in the witnesses we hear from and the ex-prisoners. Gaza's prisoners are still subjected to more brutal and inhumane treatment, which was noticed more clearly since Ben-Gvir came into office. His policies are reflecting his own extremism.
Ben-Gvir, who oversees Israel's prison system, openly boasts about rising fatalities in Israeli jails. Those close to Ben-Gvir maintain that the hawkish Israeli minister is proud to have aggravated conditions for Palestinian abductees.
I was in prison for nearly 2 years, during which I was subjected to extreme torture and medical neglect. For 4 months I had scabies and they refused to give any medicine. Starvation was another method of torture. We would go for days without food or with the minimum that kept us alive. We witnessed the death of many people inside the prison. One prisoner was Dr. Mossab Hania, who was tortured to death for his last name only.
In addition to the 18,500 documented arrests since October 2023, there are an unknown number taken as part of an Israeli policy of enforced disappearances. 2 years on, thousands of those disappeared from Gaza may no longer be alive. For the 110 Palestinian prisoners who never made it home, the suffering may have ended. However, for the thousands who are still behind the Israeli bars, the agony persists. Gad Ibrahim, Deir el-Balah City, Palestine.
President Pezeshkian says the Israeli aggression against Iran in June was the result of a special privilege granted to the Tel Aviv regime. Speaking at the International Peace and Trust Forum in Turkmenistan's capital, Pezeshkian slammed the world powers for creating a framework of security exceptionalism for Israel. He added that based on that exceptionalism and injustices, the Israeli regime dared to attack Iran in June, killing hundreds of civilians. The Iranian president emphasized that no country, even the world powers, should act beyond international norms and laws. He stressed Iran's support for any effort that strengthens peace, security, and global development. The Ashgabat Forum, marking the International Year of Peace and Trust, hosts UN member states, bodies, international organizations, as well as civil society representatives. Maryam Azarche joined us earlier from Tehran to talk about President Pezeshkian's speech at the International Forum on Peace and Trust in Turkmenistan.
President Pezeshkian talked about the real roots of insecurity in the region, actually, and he talked about how basically instability in the region, you know, cannot be solved. Security in the region or anywhere in the world actually cannot be brought about with an increase in military budgets. President Pezeshkian has actually traveled to various neighboring countries in Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, and actually emphasizing on the importance of nations coming together based on shared beliefs and convictions. And of course, one of these convictions is commitment to peace and security. And that these military budgets or the shows of diplomacy, I mean, we have seen what happened in Gaza with a live stream genocide taking place for live stream for over 2 years. And we saw what the UN did, but nothing but condemnation. And at the end, I mean, of course, there was no actual price paid by those who committed the genocide and actually continued to murder people in Palestine, in Syria, in Lebanon, and elsewhere. And so this summit is actually, this forum is it hints a very interesting shift to a new world order, where actually the countries that are actually have a say in what needs to be done are those who benefit from peace and security in the region.
Iran's president has held several bilateral talks on the sidelines of the International Peace and Trust Summit in Ashgabat. Masoud Pezeshkian met with Turkmenistan's national leader, Gurbanguly Berdimuhamedov, and President Serdar Berdimuhamedov. In the meetings, Pezeshkian hailed Turkmenistan's initiative to hold the Ashgabat summit. He also highlighted the deep ties between Tehran and Ashgabat, saying mutual trust will guarantee peace and stability in bilateral relations. The two sides discussed the full implementation of past agreements in various areas, including gas and transport. Pezeshkian also met with Myanmar's president, prime minister, on the sidelines of the summit. The Iranian president pointed to his country's willingness to expand cooperation with ASEAN countries. Nir Sor, for his part, welcomed Iran's participation in the Association of Southeast Asian Nations, stressing collaboration in different fields, including oil, technology, and banking. The United Nations has called on the U.S. to lift restrictions on Iranian diplomats in New York. It says accredited diplomats should be allowed to carry out their work freely. The call was issued by U.N. Deputy Spokesman Farhan Haq. He reaffirmed the world body's stance that the U.S., as a host country, is obligated to permit unrestricted movement of all UN-based diplomatic personnel. The remarks came after Tehran urged the UN to intervene in what it called the tightening of restrictions on its diplomatic mission. Iran's foreign ministry said Washington abused its, quote, host country status by imposing restrictions on the residence, movement, banking access, and even daily purchases of Iranian diplomats. Iran has condemned the seizure of a Venezuelan oil tanker by the United States in the Caribbean, calling it state-sponsored maritime piracy. Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Baghaei said the seizure of a commercial vessel belonging to another nation by the U.S. is in clear defiance of international law. Baghaei stressed that invoking U.S. domestic laws or its illegal sanctions to justify this measure cannot change the illegal and criminal nature of this armed maritime robbery. He also warned about the impact of such forceful measures on international peace, security, and trade. Baghaei noted that all governments and international organizations are responsible to oppose such illegal measures and hold Washington responsible. In a similar reaction, Colombian President Gustavo Petro denounced the U.S.'s seizure of a Venezuelan tanker as an act of piracy.
They just seized a ship. It is oil piracy. It is oil. In other words, they are showing why they are doing what they are doing, oil, oil, and more oil. But oil is about to die as a driver of economic development for our peoples. So we have to think about another kind of development, what to do. We cannot have the same military power, we cannot have the same financial power, but we can have other kinds of power, and one of them starts here, joining forces. I told Trump, brother, you are teaming up with drug traffickers, you are even pardoning them, and instead you are attacking the ones who could actually help you if your real goal were to defeat drug trafficking. Who knows the Caribbean better than we do? Who knows Colombia better than Colombian men and women? Who is better than Colombia at seizing hundreds of tons of cocaine without killing anyone? But that is not what they care about. What they want is control of the Caribbean.
In line with its hostility towards Caracas since mid-August, the United States assaulted a Venezuelan tanker carrying nearly 2 million barrels of crude oil as it was sailing in international waters. Venezuelan authorities denounced the act as piracy and the blood and theft of their resources.
Porque ayer hicieron un acto.
Yesterday they committed an absolutely criminal and illegal act when they proceeded with a military assault, kidnapping, and robbery like pirates of the Caribbean against a merchant, commercial, civilian, private ship, a ship of peace that was assaulted almost as it was reaching the Atlantic.
Washington has explained that the damaged ship was carrying Iranian and Venezuelan oil cargoes, using its own sanctions to give a veneer of legality to a violation of international norms.
Especially, I guess, they tried to convince their own Congress and maybe the public with using new spins, as in terrorism, as in sanctioned oil, regardless of its illegality, of the illegality of doing this. And also, I cannot forget, this is also economic terrorism, which also has been perhaps the most damaging of the tools they've been using throughout the more than a decade now.
The Venezuelan people understand the threat and, above all, condemned the violent appropriation of a resource that is the nation's heritage.
All Venezuelans are going to come out when it comes to this issue, because we are not going to let them take the wealth that we have here, you know? Because Venezuela is a peaceful country, and we need it, and every day we have our grandchildren, our children. We have to move forward with our Venezuela, and they are not going to come here and do whatever they want.
When I heard the news, it affected me so much because it's blatant theft. It's blatant theft. And it's also part of an escalation that is being applied against Venezuela, a military escalation. No one can convince me that what they are trying to do is not an attack on us. There is no justification for what they are doing.
This new hostility from the United States marks an escalation in the attacks against Venezuela, which have now gone from threats to direct advances. Gladys Quesada, Caracas, Venezuela.
The U.S. House of Representatives has blocked a second attempt this year to impeach President Trump. 237 lawmakers voted to dismiss the latest impeachment resolution brought by Democratic Representative Al Green from Texas. Although the outcome was expected, it reflects a noticeable shift among House Democrats, who rejected Green's previous attempt in June by a far larger margin. The Texas Democrat argued that impeachment is necessary, saying Trump has committed high crimes and misdemeanors. Trump, now in his second term, was impeached twice during his first term, but acquitted by the Senate both times. FIFA is accused of monumental betrayal of World Cup tradition over ticket prices set for the upcoming 2026 tournament in the US, Canada and Mexico. Fans group Football Supporters Europe has urged FIFA to immediately halt the ticket sales due to their high prices.
The prices that have been put up by FIFA are so high. Again, we're a bit stunned, and we are there's so much in contradiction with the very nature of the tournament, with the history of the tournament, with also the social cultural background and of the tournament, that we don't see any other solution than to call for a break. And we believe this approach is putting the very nature of the tournament at risk, because you need fans, you need the life in the stands, you need the color, you need the atmosphere, and with tickets that are going up to above $4,000 for the final, none of this will happen.
Evain explained that it would cost nearly $7,000 for a fan to follow their team from the first group match through to the final, which is five times more than in 2022. Similarly, the Football Supporters Association England fans says the FIFA pricing was a slap in the face of supporters. This, as an England fan, must pay over £5,000 for the cheapest tickets to watch all of the team's World Cup games. FIFA is already grappling with another controversy after it awarded US President Donald Trump with a Peace Prize during the World Cup draw in Washington. The humanitarian crisis in Sudan is worsening day by day, with new massacres being reported. Although UN NGOs such as the World Food Programme report regular attacks in the Darfur region, the international community remains silent. UN representatives heard in a recent briefing on the humanitarian crises in the African country. And that is the wrap of this hour's news. Thank you so much for staying with us.
Things that I've said, no, they don't mean nothing at all. Time just flies by when I'm with the one I love. Even sunlight makes it through the dark in a cold, misty sky. Now still I haven't made a sound. Some folks are dying to live, and others live to die. Somehow when I think of you, I smile deep inside. No matter what the world brings, and even if the birds won't sing, better times are on their way, cause I know you're there. And even if the sun won't smile, been a while since I felt any light, but I know you're there. The grass was greener on the other side. The world just gray now, but we out of time. And when I lie alone and stare into the dark, I remember what you said. I watched the stars fall. I know you're right here by my side.
No matter what the world brings, and even if the birds won't sing, better times are on their way, cause I know you're there. And even if the sun won't smile, I know it's been a while since I felt any light, but I know you're there. No matter what the world brings, and even if the birds on their way, cause I know you're there. Oh, and even if the sun won't smile, I know it's been a while since I felt any light, but I know you're there.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Assalamu alaikum jamian wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And when we look at the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in numerous verses give us the attributes of those who are considered to be sadiq or sadiqa. Yeah? And so let's just look at two verses in particular. And we'll describe the intricacies of it in after we read them. The first verse is a famous verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 177. Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلِ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Finish the verse when you know it. Yeah? He says, birr, righteousness, is not when you just turn your face towards the east and the west. That means you're just on the musalla. They said that's not how your piety is gauged, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ. But true righteousness is for the one who believes in Allah, the last day, the angels, and the books, and the prophet. وَآتَ مَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. And he says, but and additionally, they give their wealth in spite of their love for it. SubhanAllah. Yeah? We talked about this on Thursday, right? It's amazing how it tied in, but وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. Yeah, this he, this pronoun of ha goes back to the mal. That means give wealth, even though you love wealth. Yeah, but Allah says that's how righteousness is earned. You know, yesterday, on Thursday, we talked about the fact that when Allah talks about, I think we looked at the 47th chapter, the last three verses of Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Where we said, Allah said, I'm guiding you to the truth, but I'm not going to charge you for this service, though I'm inviting you to give money in the sake of Allah. Yeah, that was like, Allah said, I'm not going to charge you, but I'm inviting you to give. Right? Why? Because true success, like that, you know, like, I'm sure we've all felt this, that in our spiritual journey, sometimes we hit a wall. Yeah, and we're like, man, why am I hitting a wall? Right? And I keep hitting the same wall. Sometimes people will just back away from that wall and think they have crossed the wall when in fact they're just retreating. Right? Because progress towards God is either forward or backward. It's not standstill. Right? And so sometimes when we are not progressing, and we're not hitting that wall anymore, we're thinking we're progressing because I'm not hitting at the wall, but I'm actually backing up, right? We have to break through that wall. You will feel yourself break through that wall. And sometimes and from that verse and from this verse, what we understand is that hammer or that chisel that will break the wall is the willingness to give money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's that love that mankind has for wealth, that if I am willing to give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will notice yourself break through that wall that is kept stopping. Trust this. Trust God. Yeah? There are 100 ways to be generous. Right? Time, money, time, wealth, knowledge, whatever. But the one that will help us break through that wall of limitation is money. Giving money. Because mankind loves money. Right? And again, the quantity is not important. Just the willingness to give is what's important. And so Allah says that piety is given or is earned. وَآتَ الْمَالِ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. Though they love the wealth, to ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ, to those of your relatives, وَالْيَتَامَىٰ, orphans, masakin, the poor, وَابْنُ السَّبِيلِ, those who are stranded when traveling, وَالسَّائِلِينَ, and those who ask for money, وَفِرْ رِقَابْ, and for those, and to free slaves, they give this money. Then God says, piety then is وَأَقَامَ السَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ. After all these things, then to establish your prayer. So that's, God is not looking at whether we pray or not as the only measure. But after all of these things he mentions, now he talks about prayer, because we can't say then I might as well not pray and just give, yeah? God says still, prayer is important. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ, and that they give zakah. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ, and when they speak, they don't break their promises. When they make a commitment, they fulfill their commitment. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا أَهَدُوا وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, and they are patient in times of hardships and difficulties and during battle. After all of that description, that this is how you attain piety, God then says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. They are the people who are truthful. Yeah? That means truthfulness, subhanAllah. Yeah? How God describes it, it's not just me speaking the truth. But I need to do all of these things for me to be considered a sadiq or a sadiqa in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. In another verse of the Quran in Surah Hujarat, Allah Azza wa Jal says in verse 15, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That indeed the believers are those who believe in Allah and His Prophet. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Then they don't doubt in what came after that. Again, this is really important, right? That then I don't say, but I get to interpret how to follow this religion. No, you believed in God. Yeah? You believed in the Messenger. Then it's not up to you to decide how you will interpret this religion. لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. You don't get a chance to be doubtful and say, I'm going to pick and choose. Again, he's describing mu'minun, right? And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. And they strive with their wealth and with their souls فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. They are the people who are truthful. And so when we break this down, just for the sake of more clarity, right? That when we talk about trying to attain the status of Siddiq, right? To be a Sadiq. Or to be a sadiqah, God says what? Number one, you have to have belief. Belief in Allah, His Messenger, the Prophet, the last day, the books that came. But iman on itself is insufficient. You have to back that iman up with action. It has to be backed up with action. And the kind of action that God expects is what? That we are generous with our wealth. We are generous with our time. We fulfill the obligations that God has laid upon us. We are truthful in speech. When we make a promise, we keep it. When we are patient, when we come through difficulty, and we constantly strive, try to become better every single day. When we fulfill all of these things, that is when God places the label of being a sadiq or a sadiqa upon us. It's really interesting. So if you flip it, right? And let's say I believe in God, but then I'll be like, you know what? I can't do the beard. Yeah, I believe in God, but I can't do the hijab. I believe in God, but I'm not ready for this or I'm not ready for that. You know, if I am not a sadiq, then what am I? A kadhib. Yeah, understand? This is not a small thing. Yeah, if I'm not a truthful person, then by default I'm a liar. Yeah, not in the way God looks at it. Yes, how he treats us, that's up to his mercy. But from the label perspective, if ulaika humus sadiqun, then one who does not do these things, ulaika humul kathibun. Yeah, that they are liars. They say they do one thing, but they do something else. And this should be heavy on us, right? This should be something that we worry about. That am I considered to be a truthful person in the eyes of God, or am I considered to be a liar in the eyes of God? Now, obviously, so this would be a level, right? So you're looking at a Muslim and a mu'min, and then between having iman and yaqeen, there are different levels that we hit to try to attain that certainty. Sidq comes in that. Now, naturally, it's not easy to become a sadiq. We just listed all of these things. SubhanAllah, right? It's exhausting just talking about it, right? But we have a responsibility to strive for it. And because it is not easy, God does tempt us with the reward.
The mother of Aima, Ya Fatima, the mother of Aima, Ya Fatima, you are the Sayyidatun Nisa, God made you the center of Kisa, by your name the sinners get Shifa. On that fearful day, to Allah we'll pray. Raise us with a Zahra, we shall say. On that fearful day, to Allah we'll pray. Raise us with a Zahra, we shall say.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Again, 120 people were murdered in a massacre by the RSF militia as they attacked a kindergarten, a village and a hospital. Most of the dead were children aged 3, 4 and 5. The massacre against civilians had been conducted in the village of Kalogi in South Kordofan. Diplomats heard during the presentation of the new report on the humanitarian crisis in Sudan.
Sometimes the situation and the facts are distorted, so we want to shed light on the developments in the country, and also we know that now the UN is saying that Sudan is the largest humanitarian crisis, and so we would like to see why the situation is going in that direction, and what is the magnitude of this humanitarian crisis, and also what is the support that we can get from our partners in the international community.
The new report sheds further light on the UAE's technological and military assistance of the RSF militia. The report says that the shortest way to achieve peace and end the suffering of the Sudanese people is to hold the UAE accountable for its aggression. However, a recent EU Parliament resolution removed the mention of the UAE at the last minute.
The UAE are supporter of the RSF rebels, but after some diplomatic interventions by the UAE, the European Parliament opted to adjust its call on about foreign countries that influence the conflict.
We will keep providing humanitarian aid to ease the suffering of the Sudanese people. Sustainable and safe delivery of humanitarian aid in Sudan remains to be an urgent need to ensure uninterrupted delivery of humanitarian aid.
On Tuesday, an aid convoy of the World Food Program was attacked in Hamra El Sheikh in North Darfur. It was the sixth such attack this year that has so far led to the killing of 8 World Food Program workers since the beginning of the year.
It's the world's largest humanitarian catastrophe. 30 million people are dependent on humanitarian aid, 15 million of them children. There are 10 million internally displaced people in the country. We're active in Sudan in principle and want to increase our efforts. But there are regions like Al-Fashir that are inaccessible to safe access.
Two unprecedented humanitarian crises, famine and genocide, have been unfolding in Sudan and Gaza. Although witnessed by millions online, the international community remains unable and unwilling to stop them. Economic and political ties with the perpetrators and states supporting them, most notably the US and the UAE, seem to be more important than human lives in West Asia and Africa. Dieter Reinisch from United Nations in Vienna.
Iran is preparing to host a fresh and potentially decisive round of mediation between Pakistan and Afghanistan's Taliban regime next week, in what is being viewed as the most ambitious diplomatic effort yet to break the deadlock between the two hostile neighbors. The Tehran talks stand out due to the anticipated participation of China and Russia, signaling that leading regional powers now view the escalating Pakistan rift as a direct challenge to wider regional stability. The Tehran initiative follows deadly border clashes between the two uneasy neighbors and earlier rounds of negotiations in Qatar, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia, none of which produced a breakthrough.
This is a significant development, and what makes the Tehran talks particularly noteworthy is the expected participation of China and Russia. Their involvement signals that major regional players view this standoff between Pakistan and Afghanistan not just as a bilateral issue, but as a potential threat to wider regional stability. Tehran is leveraging both its political weight and the presence of two regional powers to create pressure for dialogue and compromise.
This mediation effort follows recent visits by Iran's senior security and diplomatic officials, reflecting Tehran's urgency to calm rising tensions between Islamabad and Kabul.
Since we have seen the Israeli occupation in Palestine and we have seen the atrocities of Israel, we have seen the very positive, very impactful role of Iran in the region. Iran has started maintaining its foreign relation with other and neighboring countries. So I believe that Iran this time could be a important mediator as compared to the other one, being in as I have already mentioned, that immediate neighbor, being a state, a stakeholder, having projects with India, being a state. Because we have been blaming Afghanistan that their land is being used by India in creating proxies in Pakistan. So I believe this time we have a mediator that could play a better role than the previous ones.
In the run-up to next week's meeting, Iranian diplomats have intensified shuttle contact with both Pakistan and Afghanistan.
With tensions at their highest in years between Islamabad and Kabul, the Tehran mediation round will test whether coordinated pressure from Iran, supported by China and Russia, can open a path toward restoring trust and containing cross-border threats destabilizing the region. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
Across the crowded western areas of Khan Yunis, tents stretch as fragile shelters held up by one essential material. Wood. Yet even the simplest material is denied to Gaza's displaced families. Wooden pallets, once lying discarded on the roadside, have become a treasure for anyone desperate to keep a tent standing against wind and rain. That's what Rami Ibrahim understood. With his worn-out saw and a rusty hammer, he set up a small makeshift workshop, salvaging every splinter he could collect. From sunrise to sunset, Rami and his children worked together, cracking boards apart, pounding nails, and joining short pieces into long, sturdy supports, repurposing scraps into the pillars that can hold fragile shelters standing.
Most of us now live in tents, as no caravans or suitable housing units have arrived. While many people break down these pallets for firewood, I try to collect them from those who fetch them after aid or commercial deliveries. My children and I carefully transform these scraps into something usable. I even built my own workshop structure from this wood. As the weather grows harsher, at least when people lose their tents, they can find an affordable alternative.
Here in Gaza, wood has become a rare commodity, not for furniture, but for survival. With materials blocked by Israel, the scraps of wood recycled here are the only option for many displaced families to hold their tents from collapsing. For the displaced families, the fear is no longer limited to Israel's bombs. Even the weather can tear their tents down. On a nearby road, Abu Ihab has just got a few wooden boards from the workshop. He lays them to rebuild a new tent after his previous shelter collapsed under the brutal conditions. With only a handful of boards, he hopes this rebuilt structure will withstand the winds this time, offering his family even a fragile sense of stability.
This isn't the first time I've used these wooden boards. They cracked during the last storm and caused my tent to collapse. Now, I got them again from a nearby workshop. But we really need stronger wood and tarps. What would truly help are proper housing units. Yet, they still haven't arrived, leaving us trapped in this endless cycle.
For Abu Ihab and countless others, the meaning of refuge has long been lost in the ruins of the homes Israel destroyed. No matter how many times they rebuild or reinforce their tents, the struggle remains the same. Families continue searching for materials or any form of proper shelter, but what they truly need remains out of reach as long as Israel blocks the entry of essential construction supplies. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis, Palestine.
Pakistan.
Pakistan's capital, Islamabad, marked the International Day of Commemoration and Dignity of the Victims of the Crime of Genocide and of the Prevention of this Crime. A seminar was held bringing together former diplomats, members of parliament, think tank researchers, university faculty members, and students. Speakers reflected on historic and ongoing genocides targeting Muslim communities, saying Gaza today represents the world's gravest moral failure.
9th December, and by the United Nations, it's declared as the Genocide Prevention Day, and especially to pay respect to the victims of different genocides. I must appreciate all the people in South Africa and all the other different countries, those have showed their courage to support this issue and to support the people of Palestine, and especially the students of different Western universities. They supported this issue more.
Participants described the situation in Gaza as catastrophic, urging Muslim countries to stand united to defend the rights of the Palestinian people. They said nations like Iran, which have shown firm diplomatic resolve and a strong stance against Israeli oppression, can send a powerful message to the world.
I think it requires the realization and united action by the entire Muslim community around the world. It is not only some people who raise their voices, and it is then forgotten. Well, Iran has taken a stand which is a beacon of light for all of us.
Meanwhile, a Muslim unity conference was also held on the outskirts of Pakistan's capital, Islamabad. Participants from diverse backgrounds rejected U.S. President Donald Trump's plan to end the war in Gaza, calling it a complete fraud.
The so-called peace promise made under Trump's leadership is nothing but a fraud. There is no ceasefire. The massacres continue. The genocide continues. Even the areas Israel was supposed to withdraw from remain under siege, and aid is still not reaching the people.
The participants emphasized that Gaza has become a defining test for the Islamic world, urging Muslim nations to take a united stand against occupation, injustice, and genocide of Israel.
Public anger keeps growing across Pakistan as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues unabated amid international silence. Many fear that without global action, the catastrophic humanitarian crisis will intensify. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
The annual International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people was observed at the United Nations Economic Commission for Africa compound in Ethiopia's capital, Addis Ababa. A ceremony was held on Tuesday, bringing together representatives from the UN, the African Union, and ambassadors from various countries. The event highlighted decades of suffering faced by the Palestinian people, both in Gaza and the West Bank.
The Palestinian people's suffering has intensified under decades of a belligerent Israeli occupation, which has relentlessly targeted our land, the people, and every aspect of life in Palestine, culminating in an atrocious genocide in the Gaza Strip, confirmed by numerous UN and international human rights reports.
Injustice also continues in the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem, with Israel military operations, settlers, violence, settlement expansions, evictions, demolitions, and threats of annexations. At the same time, hundreds of humanitarian workers have been killed. The majority were Palestinians, UN staff, marking the largest loss of personnel in the organization's history. More journalists have perished than in any other conflict since the Second World War.
Participants expressed support for the Palestinians' legitimate rights, including the right to have independent states.
The Middle East region will not be able to emerge from this excessive crisis unless the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people to establish his own independent state are recognized.
Despite the UN's annual International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people and global calls to address the ongoing crisis, Palestinians continue to face a grave ordeal in the history of humanity. And this event in Addis Ababa urges the international community to move beyond rhetoric and support the legitimate resistance of the Palestinian people in their quest for self-determination.
As we reflect on the hardship endured by millions of Palestinians, we are reminded that solidarity is not merely symbolic. It is a moral imperative. It is a wake-up call to the international community to redouble its commitment.
The event concluded with the 40 exhibition featuring the tragedies occurring in Gaza, honoring ambassadors whose countries have recognized the state of Palestine, and the flag raising ceremony. Aman El Gabramatin, Addis Ababa.
Officials from the three branches of government, along with leading experts, came together for the National Summit on Enhancing Transparency in Tehran. The event also marked International Anti-Corruption Day.
Transparency and administrative integrity lie at the heart of Islamic governance, which brings the officials of the Islamic Republic together.
Good governance depends on greater transparency and the elimination of conflict of interest situations. This gathering aimed to promote these principles and increase public understanding of the country's governing bodies and their performance.
The outcome of the scientific and expert discussions in this program must indeed be actionable recommendations that contribute to a culture of transparency, which is rooted in our Islamic-Iranian heritage.
There is a direct correlation between transparency and conflict of interest, such that greater transparency will allow for easier identification of potential conflict of interest situations. The decisions made by officials across all sectors of governance must be made accessible to the public.
The meeting also focused on discussing policymaking, inspection, technical analysis, and the evaluation of anti-corruption measures, as well as mechanisms to oversee the implementation of the law.
Our country's judicial system, in its capacity as supervisor, will monitor the implementation of transparency initiatives. And at the Ministry of Agriculture, we have taken the lead on this issue by signing the relevant agreement.
Our primary objective is to ensure the seamless delivery of services, supported by administrative integrity and reduced operational costs, while maximizing transparency through the simplification of bureaucratic procedures.
According to Iran's General Inspection Office, the ultimate goal of this meeting is to establish a sustainable system for assessing administrative integrity and issuing administrative integrity report cards so that transparency and accountability become an integral part of the country's managerial culture. Mohin Amini, Tehran.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The following is part of the speech delivered on April 27th, 2017 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the Supreme Leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the participants of the 34th International Quran Competitions. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master and Prophet, Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, and upon his pure and infallible household. I would like to welcome all the honorable participants, particularly the dear guests who have come from various Islamic countries and who have participated in this great Quranic program. In particular, I would like to mention university professors, judges, and Quran researchers. Also, I would like to thank the officials who organized this glorious ceremony and to manage it in the best way possible. First of all, you should know that what you have done is a great deed. Today, throughout the world of Islam, every task that is carried out for the sake of the Quran and in the direction of understanding and promoting it is one of the greatest deeds that one can imagine. Done is a good deed. You should purify your intentions for God and you should purge them of selfish desires and various other motivations so that your actions will be accepted by God and so that you will be rewarded by Allah the Exalted. And this Quranic movement should continue in our country. We are away from the Quran. We are unfamiliar with the Quran and with Quranic concepts. We should do something in this regard. We should work so hard that Quranic concepts will turn into popular concepts and public discourses among Muslim nations and countries. By Allah's favor, I will speak about this in another opportunity. What I want to say here is that we have certain concepts in the Quran which really build a powerful and glorious life for the Islamic Ummah. They are really a source of liberation from difficulties for the Islamic Ummah. We have such concepts in the Quran. In order to implement these concepts, we should primarily instill them into Muslims' minds in Islamic societies.
Allah, I wanna thank you. That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, to Iran Radio, the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, broadcasting from the heart of our capital, Tehran. To begin, we invite you to stay with us for today's special, a daily program dedicated to commemorating various Islamic and Iranian occasions with a blend of beautiful Quranic verses, heartfelt prayers, uplifting nasheeds, and insightful reports. This show creates a space for reflection and connection. Don't miss the opportunity to join us in this spiritual journey. After that, take a moment to immerse yourself in Hadith of the Day. Every day, Sheikh Muhammad Ja'far Danish will present a fresh Hadith from the Holy Prophet and his noble family, peace be upon them. Along with each Hadith, he will offer brief yet thought-provoking commentary that resonate with our lives, often aligned with key dates on the Islamic or solar calendar. It is a chance to reflect and renew your spirit. Next, we've prepared a selection of some of our finest radio productions filled with stories and soundscapes designed to enrich your day. For those seeking a deeper connection with the Holy Quran, don't go anywhere. Let's recite the Quran with Mr. Habibullah Fasizadeh. This program focuses on enhancing your Quranic recitation skills at level 2. So stay with us for the journey ahead as today's special is coming up next. Let's reflect, connect, and grow together in today's broadcast.